Good morning. Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Here we are in 2023. It's weird. It's weird to say. But I'm still trying to wrap my head around 2022, and in the blink of an eye, here we are in the next year. Like, I feel like I'm still stuck in 2020. It's like 2023. What? How would we get here? But such is life. It's a gift to see the turn of another year, right? Sometimes the turn of the new year brings a lot of emotions. Maybe you're here in the service looking back on your year and wrestling with disappointment or unmet desires. Or perhaps you're here eagerly awaiting new experiences and opportunities in 2023. Or maybe it's a mix of both. Wherever you are today, we can take the start of the new year as an opportunity to ask a hopeful question, a fundamental question. Do I believe that God is always inviting me forward into God's good purposes, even when I'm let down and confused? What could happen if we were to believe that no matter what has happened or hasn't happened in our lives, that God wants to lead us into a more abundant life, filled with God's loving presence? What could happen if we slowed down and asked, am I becoming who I really want to become deep down? And if not, can I begin listening to the Spirit to get back on track? This new year presents a new opportunity for love and faithfulness. How can we learn to cooperate with the Spirit to both give and receive God's love in 2023? So today's sermon comes from the book of Daniel, from a well-known story about three friends who find themselves pushed to the edge, clinging to their conviction that the God of life is worth serving. We're going to ask ourselves, what does the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell us about living from the deep well of God's love today? How can reflecting on this story instruct us for living in 2023? We're going to read Daniel chapter 3, and it's 30 verses. So bear with me, us. Stick it through, and if you want, you can close your eyes and just listen to the story instead of me reading or tracking with the screen. Anyways, let us read the scripture, Daniel chapter 3. And actually, I need to look at the screen. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that he had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, and on, shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not worship, they do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and all the instruments, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. But the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the fourth has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That is the scripture reading for today. The author of Daniel loves lists, doesn't he? And repeating them. Let's pray. God, we ask for wisdom, for courage, for love to abound in our hearts and in our minds today. That we would listen, that we would hear, that something that your Spirit would speak to us would stick with us as we start this new year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have heard this story before? Maybe in Sunday school, growing up. And it's weird because to me, when I read this now as an adult, it's anything but a kid's story. It's a high-stakes story that takes place in a very tumultuous time in the ancient Near East, in the context of conquest, oppression, and totalitarian rule. So picture this. This is a little bit of context. 2,600 years ago, it's the 6th century BCE. 2,600 years ago, 600 years before the birth of Jesus. King Nebuchadnezzar, leading the Babylonian Empire, is spreading the Babylonian Empire across the Middle East. They're ruthless. They conquer at will. The nation of Judah, where part of God's people live, right? Two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. Part of God's people live in Judah. They're overtaken and forced to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. They're conquered. The Jewish king Jehoiakim tries to overthrow the Babylonian rule in Jerusalem, but the attempt is thwarted and the king is killed, the Jewish king. So vengefully, Nebuchadnezzar decides to transport many of the youngest, the best, and the brightest Jewish people from Jerusalem to Babylon to serve in his courts. So they're forcibly removed from their city, from their land, forced to serve their conquerors. The Jewish people are conquered, living under Babylonian rule. And this is where we meet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living in Babylon as exiles, as religious oddballs. They are not in the majority here, as cultural outcasts in an empire that is not their home, among a people that is not their own people. The nation of Judah had lost its sovereignty, their kings killed, their lands occupied, their temple destroyed. This is not a high point in Judah's history, in the history of the people of God. This is not a high point. For the Jewish exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, new troubles had begun manifesting in Babylon. Scripture tells us at the beginning of chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar decides it was time to remind the empire who was really in charge and important, who was really worthy of the people's devotion. He decided it was time to build a massive monument of pure gold. Those measurements there, cubits and such, translates to like 90 feet high statue and a nine feet wide of pure gold, representing none other than himself. A tribute to his rule and his supremacy. Now, this guy had quite the ego. His need for recognition and validation was so large that he ordered all the people, including all of the political and government officials, to bow down or face a brutal execution. We might look at this today and say, yeah, ancient story, weird thing. Nobody would do that today. People did ancient things in ancient times. This is primitive. Like, it doesn't feel relevant to us. But wait a second. What was King Nebuchadnezzar actually forcing people to do? This was an act of allegiance, to bow down. Bowing down to this statue says, I center my life on the Babylonian Empire and its leader. It's like saying, the grass withers, the flower fades, but Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon stands forever. It was an act of worship. We know that. It was an act of worship. Nebuchadnezzar was forcing all the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, and all the rest to confess the supremacy of their nation and their absolute allegiance to it. He was coercing them to embody a particular story, one where Babylon reigns supreme and the interests of Babylon come first. One where Nebuchadnezzar is praised as ultimate. Confess this or be cast into a furnace. See, this act of allegiance is saying, I submit to this story. I give my life to this story. I am entering the story of Babylon's supremacy, and I will live by that story. All the government officials were required to come do that, including the exiled Jews who had risen to high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's court, our trio of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have had to bow along with the rest, except for they weren't bowing. They did not want to. This drew the unwelcome attention of some of Nebuchadnezzar's court, right? Some of the people in his court. They went over running to Nebuchadnezzar, tattletaling on these three guys. And you know they really reveled in that, you know, running and tattletaling on these guys. They ran over. They scorned these Jews among them. They would have seen them as weak and conquered people driven into exile. These astrologers, these people who tattled on the three guys, especially disliked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Well, how despicable that these young exiles should be given opportunities to make a career for themselves in our country and still refuse to bow. So ungrateful. They don't even deserve to be here. How dare they refuse to bow to this statue? So this is a tough situation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pledging allegiance to the king's statue would be confessing their devotion to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, rather than to the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt many years before. And not just before, but the God who presently was with them in their exile now. Would they bow? After all, Nebuchadnezzar had been so generous by promoting these exiles to positions of power. Shouldn't they be grateful? Shouldn't they express their gratitude by obeying the king? At the very least, shouldn't they bow to avoid the furnace? But they do not bow. They refuse to unite themselves to the story forced on them by Nebuchadnezzar. They've been living by a different story. A story of God's love and faithfulness in their lives and the lives of their people, and they weren't about to pretend otherwise. They weren't about to pretend that they hadn't spent significant time with God, even in their exile. They weren't about to pretend that God hadn't been answering their prayers. They weren't about to pretend that God's love, that God didn't love them because Nebuchadnezzar's ego was inflated. They weren't about to give in on all that. And what about us? In one way or another, we're constantly, if you think about it, we're constantly on the receiving end of messages. Messages that are trying to get our allegiance and our attention. Much of advertising aims at tapping into our desires, right? Like our product, whatever that is, our product will give you the life you've always wanted. Our product, in some way, will give you a fitter body, a bigger return on your investment, the chance at finding true love, a happier home, more peace of mind, a night to remember, endless entertainment, and on and on. Of course, there's nothing wrong with buying goods and services and nothing wrong with advertising them. The part we ought to check in with ourselves about is this: am I staying true to who I ultimately am? Who God is calling me to be? Or is my heart being swayed by the promises of some alternate good news? Am I being swayed, or am I staying true? I know for me, I'm stunned by the way my heart can be gripped by an ad or a product or something that promises to answer some insecurity I have or some desire I have. I mean, ads are kind of designed to do that. The crazy power of these messages is that sometimes they seem to be an answer to the disappointments and desires we carry, which makes it about more than just buying the product, right? These products, these ads, these messages, cultural messages and otherwise, that make it more about our thriving and well-being. It's more than just the product. It's about fulfillment. It's about things that matter the most, about our heart. And they're promising basically salvation, deliverance from the things that we wish were different and that we wish were better. It's like they're saying, if you just bow down, you'll finally be okay. If you just give us your heart, you'll be saved. Little dramatic, but right? Essentially, your life will be better. My point here is that we're often tempted to pledge allegiance to a different story than the simple story of God's love and goodness. We sometimes pledge allegiance to stories of materialism and excess. We get high off the acquisition of new things and sometimes think we need more and more and more, maybe to numb some anxiety or something. to make us feel important, maybe. I don't know. We choose stories of success and promotion and give our lives to the rat race without processing the cost of living that way. We sometimes choose stories of despair and hopelessness and give ourselves to substances and habits that drive us deeper into despair and isolation. We sometimes choose stories of people-pleasing in order to avoid dealing with our unmet needs or desires or histories. In 2023, part of what living in the story of God's love for you means being aware of what alternate stories and messages drive us or tempt us. What if 2023 was the year we asked God to reorient us to more joy and fullness in God's love? That we would get more joy and fulfillment from God's love shed into our hearts and less from smaller stories that ask for our allegiance. If we want to reorient ourselves to God's love, living from that central, secure, and abundant place, we're going to find probably some resistance in our hearts. If we want to make that change, we'll find some resistance in our hearts. Why? Because old habits die hard, right? Because those messages can be powerful. Because our fears, our appetites, our desires, they're strong. Because we're stubborn and like to find consolation wherever we're used to finding it. We'll find some resistance. If we're used to eating in an unhealthy way and then drastically change our diet to healthy foods only, our bodies are going to feel some physical shock, right? They might react like, oh, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Before eventually feeling those positive effects over time. So in the same way, reorienting to that central, secure, abundant place of God's love, living from that story will be challenging. Internally and maybe even externally, the people around us might be like, why are you living this way? What's different? We don't like it, maybe. That kind of shift might even feel like a fiery furnace for a time. But back to our trio of heroes. Not really. I don't want to call them trio of heroes. That was lame. That was off the cuff. I didn't like it. Back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come before the king and he questions them and he's furious. Is it true that you won't bow? He asks, eyes wide. Listen, if you conform, if you just bow here, I'm giving you one more chance, all will be well with you. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a furnace for defying me. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand, he says. The three men reply, look, we don't really have to defend ourselves to you. Remember, this is the guy leading the charge of the armies, conquering the ancient Near East. We don't have to defend ourselves to you. It's like, wow. If you put us in the furnace, God can save us. And even if God doesn't, we're not going to abandon the God who's been faithful to us, even in this exile. You can imagine the sound of crickets in the room. How can they talk like this? What gives them the inner strength and resolve to speak this way? I think deep down we all kind of want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, able to stand by our convictions, able to face uncertainty and fear and evil with our heads held high. We want to practice that kind of courage, that kind of fidelity to God. We want to be able to choose well when the crisis moment meets us, when we find ourselves at crunch time. But to have that kind of courage and conviction, it might take some preparation, right? It might take some effort, some dedication. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't just begin taking their convictions seriously the same day that they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't start the day before either. They'd been walking with God down that path for a long time, and it led them to this moment. If we're going to become more attuned to that story of God's love, God's strengthening love, In order to be able to say yes to God and no to rival messages when that moment comes, well, we'll have to dwell with God. We'll have to spend time with God. If we're going to live in the story of God's love, we would be wise to learn to hear the Spirit's voice, nourishing our spirits in prayer and silence, and hearing Scripture. What does that look like? Maybe it looks like the willingness to waste time and become unproductive in God's presence. Wasting time in God's presence sounds funny. When you wake up in the morning and have deadlines and emails and appointments and to-do lists, being mindful of God sometimes feels like wasting time, at least at first. Sitting in stillness, listening, breathing, praying, it isn't productive by our cultural standards. It's not productive. It doesn't result in any measurable thing. It looks like wasting time. But honestly, carving out that space to center down over the last 3 or 4 years for me has impacted my life. Not to say I'm super consistent, really not. If you were in my table group in emotionally healthy relationships, I kind of said that every week. Not super consistent. But the thing about it is learning to return to the center. To the center of God's love, to that place of quiet receptivity to God's love. One pastor calls this practice of stillness with God, slowing down for loving union. Slowing down for loving union with God. What if 2023 was the year you began slowing down for loving union with God? What if we started loving this idea of wasting time with God, learning to discern God's love that's already with us? It can be difficult. It can even feel like a fiery furnace, let's say. Why? How? For me, at first, all my anxieties and fears would surface in that place of silence. We like to avoid ourselves. We really do. When we avoid that quiet place, we avoid ourselves. We avoid our souls. We avoid our spiritual health. And most costly of all, we avoid that sense of God's deep and personal love for us that we discover in that place. That doesn't serve us in the long run. That won't cultivate a courageous conviction in us in the long run. If we're going to live in the story of God's love for us in 2023, we'll want to cultivate an ability to be alone with ourselves in God's loving presence. And you know what that means, put simply, is practicing the connection that God has already established with us by God's own initiative. God's already reached out to us. God's hand is always extended towards us. So slowing down for this loving union just means learning to put our hand in God's hand. It's practicing the story of God's love for us so that when rival stories tempt us to locate our sense of meaning and well-being in those rival stories, we can stay connected to that central and abundant place of God's love. And how else? So that's one, slowing down for loving union. How else can we practice the love of God in our lives when we face rival stories or difficult situations in 2023? How else can we practice? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't just practice these faith convictions by themselves. They had true relationships with one another. If we're going to grow in courageous conviction to live in God's story, we'll have to lean into relationships of grace, honesty, and mutual encouragement. Relationships of grace, honesty, and mutual encouragement. If we're going to grow in the way of Jesus, this way of compassion and conviction, of grace and truth, it's best when we can learn to do that together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they sought God together. They shared their lives together. They developed deep trust with each other because if they were going to live God's story in difficult circumstances, they'd have to support each other. It's that simple. And we're the same today. For example, of course, we heard an announcement about Grow and Serve groups starting on the quarter starts on January 15th and meets that week. So I want to encourage you to consider that, to seriously consider that. Joining, finding a group, or stay tracking with your own group that you've been part of. Develop more authentic, caring, trusting relationships here in this community. Grow and Serve groups, they pray together, eat together, serve organizations and neighbors together. Let this be a fresh opportunity to seek God's love in community this year, in this way, in relationships. So back to our story. Despite abiding in loving union with God and in friendship with one another, right? That's how they stayed strong. That's how they learned to develop their conviction, their faithfulness. Despite that, they still faced the furnace. Their healthy spiritual practices didn't save them from facing it. In fact, we might be able to say that they faced the furnace because of their conviction, their commitment to stay true to who they are and to who they know God to be. That's why they faced the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar has his guards heat the furnace hotter than it had ever been because he was so angry with these men who dared to defy his order, who dared to live by a different story. By refusing to worship the empire, the gods of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced death by fire. And this could be instructive for us. Finding our center in God's love, and rejecting the alternate good news will probably bring us to times of conflict and difficulty. Probably bring us to some trials that feel as painful as furnaces, potentially. Maybe you've experienced something like that before. But Nebuchadnezzar had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in, and then he notices something very peculiar a moment later. He rubs his eyes, blinks a couple times, looks at his advisors, and says, "Doesn't it look like there's four people in there? How can this be?" And the scripture says in one translation, "One like a son of the gods appeared in the fire." In this translation, "One like a god who appeared in the fire." And here's the point on this. When staying faithful lands you in the furnace, you're not alone. You'll never be alone. When the furnace is all we feel and life is unbearable, when we're in crisis, we have Emmanuel, the God who's with us, the God who shows up in the midst of the fire to dwell with us, to see us through. What a promise. That's good news. Of course, there's more. Christianity says that there is a God who doesn't just understand us in a distant and detached kind of way, but a God who became human, Jesus, who experienced in every way the difficulty of staying true to God, who prepared himself in communion with his Father and in community with his disciples to face the ultimate trial, the cross. Jesus died so that the furnaces we face wouldn't cost us our life. He died to bring us through it out to the other side. And scripture tells us that just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the furnace without even the smell of smoke, 3 days after his death, Jesus walked out of the tomb without even the scent of decay on his body. In Jesus' victory, we can have victory over the powers that oppress us and oppress the world around us. The God who endured the furnace of the cross to set us free is the God who promises to be with us when we find ourselves facing times of trial, doubt, and temptation. Amen? So God's love is the center, the rock, the truth beneath all of reality to which we can cling when life is shaky. God's love is the truth beneath all reality. That's the story that gives us solid ground this year. That can give us solid ground. And as we wrap up, look at the result of God delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fire. What happens? In front of all the advisors and government officials, these three men were able to point to God in a powerful way, to show God's goodness and might to those who bowed down to another story. And likewise, we have a witness to bear to those around us. Each of us must learn to live from that centered place of God's love, and so bear witness to God's goodness to those around us. By finding that quiet place to be with ourselves in God's presence, by pressing into trustful, honest, and gracious friendships, by knowing who we are in God's love, we can find the strength to face whatever trials and things, furnaces that we might face in 2023. Right? The scripture says that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion, right? And so on this New Year's Day, may that be a word for us. Let's pray. Amen. Loving God, we commit this year to you, to learning that love that undergirds all of reality, to experiencing it, to extending it, to living from that centered place when we are so prone to wander, like the song says. We give thanks for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and help us to rehearse it to ourselves every day. That no matter what we face, we can stand on solid ground. And we lift this all to you, in Jesus' name, amen.